Would you turn with me again to the book of Haggai? In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon all that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And God will bless to us his own precious word. Last evening we had a look at the ignorance of the people. They had been in the land for a space of about 19 years. They'd built the altar, they'd discovered the foundations, and now the work had to be put upon one side for 19 years. We're not going into the reason for that. I do hope that you'll remember it, and I just want to say that there is a difference between 70 years captivity and 70 years desolation. And the end of the 19 years is the end of those 70 years of desolation. And the children of Israel, they had to finish building the house because they wouldn't let the Samaritans help them to build. And so it lay waste, but they would build their own sealed houses, their own painted houses, their own decorated houses. They would build them for their own comfort, but God's house, it lay waste. And so they were ignorant of those three things that I brought to you last evening. They were ignorant of God's purpose, then they were ignorant of God's principle, and then they were ignorant of God's promise. You remember, God's purpose was to wait until 70 years of desolation, and now it had come to an end. God's principle, there was a king and there was a priest waiting to rule and to govern in the city of Jerusalem. And there was God's promise I am with you. And here they were unaware of these great things that belong to God's design and to God's faithfulness. And it's as well for you and I, brother, not to be in ignorance of these things in relation to God. We ought to be fully aware of God's purpose as to what God is doing and how he's doing it and when he's doing it and when he'll finish doing it. We ought to be intelligent as to God's principles in doing the work. And I'm afraid some of us think that doing it our way is better than doing it God's way. And then we ought to be aware of this glorious fact, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so God, through the prophet Haggai, is bringing before them that because of their ignorance, there is frustration. They are just standing helpless up against a blank wall, and they can't make one step headway, no matter how they try. But when we come to the next three verses, it's not so much now the ignorance of the people, but it's the explanation of God. For God never wants his people to be in ignorance. And I think you'll discover, as I've discovered in reading through the scriptures, that God time and time and time again explains the situation to his people. That ye might know is the predominant thought, isn't it? And so, as Christians, we have no reason to be in ignorance of God's purpose. Which brings me to a very vital point that I've tried to emphasize on a number of occasions here, that the basic thing in God's service is a knowledge of God's Word. And we must be acquainted with the Word of God if we are going to do the will of God. And so here in their ignorance, God is ready now to explain it. And he'll say, now, the reason of your frustration and the reason of all that you're trying to do and it falls down to the ground in helplessness is, first of all, my house lieth waste. So here is the crux of the matter, brother or sister. And I think this ought to be emphasized more and more, that God will have his place first. Now, I know there's a lot of my good brethren and sisters that will say evangelism is the thing that comes first. Brother and sister, we work out from a center, and the center is where God has set his name. And if that is in ruins, then brethren and sisters, anything else is of no value at all, and it can't produce God's purpose that he's planned in his own word. And here, God's house lies in ruins. It's desolate. That's the first explanation to the whole of the frustration of the children of Israel, that it's time that they get up and do the job and build again the temple that ought to be built. Now, brethren, when we come to a truth like that, it'll emphasize the fact that is being put aside today, that the local assembly ought to be the central point of all the service of the people of God. That ought to be so. For God is in the midst of his people, and he'll remain in the midst of his people. And if he's not in the midst of his people, then it ceases to be an assembly. You write Ichabod over it. Or you become like Laodicea. And the Lord Jesus is standing outside the door and knocking. And if the center of the matter is all wrong, then everything else is going to be wrong in consequence. Brethren, I don't think I've mentioned it. I did just touch a point on it, I think, on Saturday. That Some of us, we get the idea that the tabernacle was God's first demonstration of how he'll meet with his people. Well, that is not right. The first demonstration is there in the Garden of Eden. Now, God did not plant that garden eastward in Eden for Adam. He planted that garden eastward in Eden for himself. And God only knows the conditions and the circumstances that can guarantee the presence of God. Only God knows that. And so God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and that's where he put the man. And that man had got to keep it in that condition. He got to guard it, is the word, and he got to dress it so that it remained in that condition day by day and constantly. There had to be no change. There was no advancement. There was no case of Adam saying, well, we've had that for years, we'll have a change. It must be kept in that condition. And as long as it was kept in that condition, then God came into the garden in the cool of the day, and he walked and he talked with the man. But God had to put down the whole basis that guaranteed his presence. We don't know it. No matter how intelligent we get, and no matter how much experience we've had, we'll never be able to decide ourselves what is fit for the presence of God. And so we come to the tabernacle. And God wants to be among his people again. But no, it's not left with Moses. And it's not left with those two great wise men. God calls Moses up into the mount, and he shows him the pattern of a building, and he says, see thou make it according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. And it hadn't got to be changed. And no innovation of Moses or anybody else had got to be put into it. And it had got to stay like that for the whole of the period in which the tabernacle was of service for God. No change at all. It's the same with the temple. Though if you look at it on the face of it, it seemed as though Solomon had quite a lot of liberty in the building of it. But he didn't. God gave to David the plan concerning the temple, and he gave the plan to Solomon, and Solomon had to build it. Now, brethren, I know some Christians will say, but we've got nothing like that for now. But we have, brethren. We have. No, we're not an earthly people in an earthly realm, like Adam was, like Israel was. No, 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 no. We're a spiritual people, so we're in a spiritual realm. And I believe, brother and sister, and the New Testament will bear out my simple faith in the Word of God, that in Acts chapter 2, we have the building presented to us. They that gladly received his word were baptized. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And it was never intended to be changed. Never intended to be added to. That is the pattern of God's building, and it's the place that guarantees his presence. And if we move from that, we have no authority to say that God is in the midst. I don't know, as I said before, what God demands for his presence. So God has given it to us. So it's my business to hold fast to the revelation that God has given and abide in that continually. Now let them talk about being geared to the times. Let them talk about it being played out and old-fashioned. My brother and sister, if it's of God, it can never be played out. If it's of God, it can never become old-fashioned. If it's of God, then it's fitting and it's suitable for every year until the purpose of God has been completed and wrought out. And so, brethren and sisters, I believe this, that right at the center, right at the beginning of things, we've got to consider the fact, does God's house lie west? Because if the house of God lies west, then it's going to have its repercussions in every direction in which we might move. And so we could go on from that point now, brethren, and consider the change and the alterations that have come in among the people of God who profess to be assemblies of God's people, and those changes have been wrought and they've made such difference in the testimony of God. I'm old enough, and I've said to some of my friends, I'm glad the Lord saved me when assemblies were assemblies. Some of you are old enough, are you? Well, at least I can see some hoary heads and some heads with very little hair on at all. But you know that, and you recognize that. We could move from one assembly to another, and there'd be no difference among them, would there now? Were they lovely days? When you could feel at home, as much at home in another assembly as in your own assembly, and there wasn't a thing that would hurt or harm or bring any sorrow to your conscience at all. But now you can move from one assembly to another assembly, and it makes you wonder whether they are assemblies at all. Now, brethren and sisters, it's quite clear and it's quite plain in New Testament scriptures. We know what the gospel is. We know what baptism is. We know what the apostles' doctrine is. We know what the breaking of bread is. We know what the gathered saints pray for, and as they should come to pray. And here is the very basis of the gatherings of the people of God. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, I'm quite sure that when we get this message from Haggai, and Zerubbabel and Joshua have heard the message, I'm not surprised at all that they're ready to go to the mountains and bring down the wood and build. Brethren, it's a hard job to recover that which has been lost. Will you please remember that? It's a hard business to recover that has been lost. For an assembly to move from its center and to deviate from the truth of God's word and gradually slip away step by step, it's a hard business to come back again to the center of God's word. I don't know why it should be, but nevertheless it is. And so God will begin there as he explains the reason of the frustration. My house lieth waste. And that is the first step that you and I have got to take if there's going to be recovery among the people of God. Now, notice the next one. There was nothing for God then in the whole of the picture. Nothing at all. No place where God could rest among his people. No place where the name of the Lord could be established. Nothing for God. And then there was nothing for the people. Oh no, they've sown much and they've brought in little. And when they brought it home, God says, I did blow upon it and they got nothing at all. My brother and sister, they were still laboring, weren't they? They were still working hard, weren't they? Working hard as much as any of them had worked before, but they were getting nothing for it, were they? Nothing for it. Well, we have another occasion like that in Judges chapter 6, isn't it? Do you remember? It says this, they had neither ox, nor ass, nor sheep. They sowed, but the Midianite came up with the camels, without number they were.
and they never gathered anything from that that they'd sown. All the labor was in vain. My, we could go on to this, brethren. But brother and sister, will you please notice this? There was no ox. Now, an ox is the beast that does the work, isn't it? Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Where no ox now, the crib is clean, but much increase cometh by the strength of the ox. And so we'll discover it's the ox that is breaking up the fallow ground and right away through until he's treading out the corn. That's the one that works. The one that works. The one that is ready to put forth his labour that there may be fruit brought in to the garners. And then it says, there was no ass. Now you'll be careful about the ass, brethren. And you'll be careful who you call an ass, won't you? God speaks of men being asses. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens, an ass. But brother and sister, God doesn't use the word like some other folk use them. The man's an ass. No, he doesn't use it like that. He'll call that kind of person a simple person. They pass on and are punished. The ass is the beast of burden, isn't it? Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And here in Israel in Gideon's day, and brother and sister, I want to say this, in the day in which we live, there are lots of burdens up and down the place. Don't you think we've become introspective? Don't you think it's a case of, I'm all right, Jack? Don't you think so? Don't you think as long as we're going on all right, it doesn't matter about anybody else? I tell you, brother and sister, in assemblies today up and down the country and everywhere I've been, there are burdens in assemblies and there's no one ready to carry them. There's many an eye that weeps and there's many a heart that's broken. And there's many a problem that remains unsolved. And it seems as though the Lord's people, they don't seem to be ready to bear the burdens. And then they had no sheep. Can you imagine a Jew without a sheep, brother? Can you imagine him? He'll never get beyond the threshold of the tabernacle. He never will. He's out of fellowship with his God. The brazen altar will stand there in its demands for a sacrifice. And an Israelite without a sheep is out of fellowship with his God. Now consider these three things, brethren, that here the nation of Israel, they're so impoverished that there's no gift among them. There are none that are concerned. And they're out of fellowship with God. Why, brother and sister? Because God was out of the picture. Completely out of the picture. Now, brethren, these things ought not to be among the people of God. And if God was in his place, and if God was in the midst of his people, then all these things would be right, and there'd be gift among the people of God, and there'd be concern for others among the people of God, and there'd be happy fellowship with God and with the people of God. Now, brethren, you don't need to be a psychologist. As I've said before, all that you need to know is to know a little bit about your Bible, and you'll be able to see quite clearly what's wrong with a local assembly. Now, I'm not casting stones, brethren. I've not been here long enough with you to be able to find out anything about you. And I certainly wouldn't go from house to house to find anything about you. Perhaps if I looked at myself, I'd understand you. And none of us are any different, the one from the other. But you see the point, brethren, that here, because the house of God is desolate, then there's nothing for the people of God. There's destitution. Now come, brethren. We long to see souls saved, don't we? My, wouldn't it encourage us? Do you know, if you hear of a soul saved, my, it rejoices your heart. But don't you think we ought to be seeing a lot more? Somebody said on one occasion, said it from the platform, and I didn't agree with it, and I told him. He said, when the builder is getting nearer to the completion of the building, then he puts less bricks on it. If that's the case, then the boss would sack him. He's got to put as many bricks on as he's always put on, whether he's getting near the end of it or whether he's just started it. And my brother, sister, the heart of Christ is as much concerned about sinners today as ever he was, and even the day that he died upon it. Do you remember, brethren, the days? My, I'm getting old, aren't I? Do you remember the days? My, if a soul wasn't saved, my, the assembly stayed back after the gospel meeting and they were on their knees and they were praying. My, they were days, weren't they? When souls were won for Christ. When you had to move out of your little wooden hall, not because you were proud and you wanted a luxurious looking brick building or a stone building, but you had to move out of your little wooden hall because the little wooden hall wouldn't hold them anymore. Souls had been saved and added to the assemblies. Now, brethren and sisters, here I believe is the crux of the matter, and God is explaining the situation to us, that if the house of God was right, and if it was ordered according to his own pattern and his desire and his claims, I believe that God would put his hand upon the work of his people and he'd command the blessing, even life forevermore. Now please, brethren, don't think that you can do what you like. Don't think that you can say what you like. Don't think that you're as good as anybody else and all the rest of it. Will you please, my brethren and sisters, know what the pattern of a local assembly is and then abide by it and seek to conduct that assembly according to God's mind. And I believe God will give to us the blessing. I did mention one of the nights, was it? It's good to see our young men coming on, isn't it? Isn't it now? But I tell you, brethren, we'd love to see that number doubled. We'd love to see it trebled. We'd love to see it 100-fold, wouldn't we? And here then, God is explaining it. All right, despise the center of gathering. And you despise all the activities of the people of God. And will you please notice, brethren, that God has always claimed that portion for himself first. Have a look at Abram. Just let me touch Abram for a minute. There was a time when Abram thought, and thought just this, that God had got something for him. Get thee out from thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee of. And he thought that God had got something for him, and that was the crux of the whole matter, until he crossed over the border at Shechem, do you remember? And he came to the plain of Moreh, and Moreh means teaching, and God taught that man something there. We are not told what he taught him, but we told what the result was. He built an altar unto the Lord. That God had not only got something for him, but that he had got something for God. And he built the altar. And that was the altar that he built there, midway between Bethel and Ai. And that's the altar that he came back to. And that's the altar that he'd go to, there at the Mount Moriah. And he had something for God. And God was finding his place in the life and the heart and the experience of that godly man of faith. Then I'm not surprised that God blessed that man as he did bless him. Oh, let's learn the lesson. Old-fashioned things, of course they're old-fashioned things. But God will have his place first. Build my house. And then you can go and sow. Then you can go and work. Then you can go and bring the fruit of your labor back into your garners. My brethren, I know I've been with you in the open air. And I've seen you giving your tracts out. But wouldn't it be grand, brother and sister, to see as a result of all your labour, men and women, young and old, filling the seats. Wouldn't it be grand? Wouldn't it be grand to hear a soul here and a soul there expressing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and going on in the ways of God? Now, brethren, I want to emphasize this point, that God has always given to every generation the opportunity and the possibility of recovery. Now, please remember, and I know we like to do it because it alleviates us. We like to blame the past generation for the condition of the present generation. But you can't, brethren. You can't, and neither does God. God puts the blame where it lies, on the present generation that is alive. So I can't blame those that were in the assembly in the last generation, because God has given the present generation the opportunity and the privilege of recovery. And we are where we are because we want to be where we are, not because the past generation has put us there and we can't get out of it. We are there because we want to be there. Luke, can I give an illustration? I don't know whether I've given it before. For the second time, I'll make it fix. You know, one of the minor prophets, Hosea, he was sent to take a wife, a horrible situation. I'm surprised that he seemed to do it so willingly. Then I went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. But he had to take a peculiar kind of wife, a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. My, there's a horrible situation. I think the thought is, brother and sister, that he had to look for a woman that was born illegitimately. That the parents of this woman were not in wedlock. A child, the result of whoredoms. But after he'd found a woman who was born illegitimately, he had to look back a generation and make sure that her parents were the result of infidelity as well. That her father and her mother, they were both born out of wedlock, and they were the children of whoredoms. And so Hosea, this great prophet, he had to find out a woman that was born illegitimate, and then he had to go back to her parents and see that her parents were born illegitimate, that there was infidelity in the generations. And God said, marry a woman like that. And he said, I went and I married her. Now, some have said that that's not real, that's just a parable, that God wouldn't ask a holy man of God to do a thing like that. But after all, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, she did give him three children, and I'm quite sure that parables don't produce children. And here are the three children. Now, brethren, this is the lesson. This is the lesson that Israel had to learn. That here's a woman with such a background of infidelity that would make her blush with embarrassment and shame and hide her face from other respectable people. And he's giving her the opportunity to come away from that background, that sordid background of infidelity, and come into honorable relationship with himself, the man of God, that she might lean upon his arm, and that she might lift up her head erect, that she might have nothing to be ashamed of, that she might be an honorable woman linked with an honorable man. And what God is saying through that is just this. Those 10 tribes of Israel, it's been infidelity every step of the way back to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, infidelity all the way. Hosea, tell them, I'm ready. I'm ready to take this generation of the 10 tribes with such a miserable background of infidelity, and I'm ready to take them and link them with myself in honorable relationship before a world of Gentiles, that they can lift up their head and walk with me, linked with me as the people of God. And in that one generation, God was ready to do such a thing as that, to recover the 10 tribes of Israel and bring them back again to himself. He almost did it, but they went back again to their old life. My brother and sister, let's remember this, that there is recovery in every generation, and the responsibility lies upon that present generation. Now God speaks to his people, and we use this text of very, very often to sinners, don't we? But it's to saints, and it can be appropriated by you and I. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's for Christians, brethren. Use it for the sinners in the gospel meeting if you want. But I want to say this, sinners can't return unto the Lord because they were never there to start with. Sinners turn from idols to the living God. It's the saints that return. Those that are in relationship with him and have turned their back against him, they're the ones that can return unto the Lord. So here is the point then. First of all, we'll get the center right, the house of the living God. We'll have that right, ordered according to his own mind and his own will. And there's recovery from Lodibar. There's recovery, and we can come back into the land flowing with milk and honey, into the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Have we got the truth, brethren? My, would to God that we weren't just listening to it. Would to God that we could put it into our practice day by day. Now, will you notice something else? That God is saying, I've got nothing. My house is desolate. And you've got nothing. And I've blown upon that labor that you've put forth, and you've got nothing. But he says, I want you to know this, the ground has got nothing either. Nothing at all. And so I call for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, the corn, the wine, the oil, and that which the land bringeth forth, and so on. So that the land had got nothing. Now, brethren, what's God talking about? What's God talking about? You think about the first of the parables of the Lord Jesus. The field is the world. There it is. And the result of it all is that out there in the fields, a field has got nothing. And a field is lying desert. There's no corn, there's no wine, there's no nothing. And it's a desolate field. I tell you this, brethren, if we are in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Is that right? Now I tell you this, if there's milk, there's grass. And if there's honey, there are flowers. And so you've got maturity there, and a readiness to be taken that it might bring forth a fruit for God. And I'm sure of this, brethren and sisters, that so much of the barrenness that is about us today can be leveled at the feet of the child of God himself, because he's not right with his God, and he's not right with himself, and the result is a world outside and not getting the benefit and the blessing. Now, will we keep these things in mind, brethren? Because I'm afraid we've become so self-satisfied in our own sealed houses. We are so comfortable in ourselves. Well, of course, we go to the meetings. What would people say if we didn't go to the meetings? After all, you've got to keep face, haven't you? But please, brethren, let's see to it that it's God's house that is being built, the temple of the living God, and that we are functioning according to God's word. We are around him in God's order. We are sacrificing according to God's mind, and that God is among his people, finding pleasure among them, so that the hand of God can be upon his people, that there's gift among his people, and that there's the burden bearer among his people, and there's fellowship there with himself and with his people. And where that consists, then there's going to be blessing further afield. Do you know, brethren, we talk about revival, don't we? Talk about revival. Brethren, we're not talking about sinners when we talk about revival. Did I say it one night before? You can't revive dead people. But I tell you this, when the church is revived, then sinners are going to have life, and they're going to be blessed. Now there is the explanation that God gives. Now notice this united effort just for a few minutes, as we go on just a step down. Will you please notice that we've got a prophet of the Lord. A prophet of the Lord. Now not just a prophet. You can get all sorts of prophets. You can get the false prophet, can't you? And you can get the old prophet, can't you? That God had put up on one side and he wasn't using. And he was detrimental to the life and the service of another prophet. You know the one I'm talking about. But here is the prophet of the Lord. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. A man that knew that God had called him and knew the message that God had given to him. And here's the man that could speak with the authority of the one that had called him to serve. He was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And that message he would preach, and he would preach it faithfully, faithfully. Now, brethren, I don't know whether you've been to some places like I've been to, and some places like some of my brethren have been to. But one of my brethren told me that when he went up on the platform, there was a notice across the top of the desk that we prefer that the blood is not mentioned. How would you like that, brethren? Eh? Do you know what I'd do? I'd read Colossians 1. And then I'd read 1 John 1. And then I'd shut my Bible and I'd say, good night, brethren. I don't stand on a platform where they're ashamed of the blood of Christ. And I don't want to be identified with a people like that. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And I tell you, brother and sister, it'll have to be out of the book, won't it? Hey? It'll have to be out of the book. And I tell you, brother and sister, sometimes it won't be pleasant. Won't be pleasant. But I tell you, if it's the Lord's message, it'll work. It'll work. Can I tell you something? And I'm glad I've got some brethren and sisters here that don't tittle-tattle. So that will be a bit of comfort for you now, won't it? But I remember being at a certain place, and on the Saturday night, the first meeting, the brother that I was staying with, he was just ready to open it up. I said, brother, will you please not say a word? I said, if the Lord has given me a message to deal with that situation, I'll be too embarrassed to give it, if you're going to tell me what it is. I said, you just keep quiet. If you want to tell me after the meeting next Thursday night. So, he didn't. And on the Tuesday night, two or three of the elder brethren came to me after the meeting, and they said, it's quite obvious that our brother has been telling you about the condition of the meeting. Well, I said, he hasn't. But I'll tell you this, He wanted to, and they wouldn't let him. So I said, Alf, you'd better come in. And so he came in red-faced, and he was really embarrassed. And as we went home that night, he said, aren't I glad that you asked me not to tell you? And these elder brethren, they said, if our brother had told you the condition of the assembly, you couldn't have given a message that was suitable to the condition. So sometimes it's not a nice message, but if it's the Lord's message, it'll be the right message, won't it? So he, will you notice that it's the ignorance of the people that are brought out, and then it's God's explanation that is given to the situation that they didn't know. And then we come to this great remedy that God is prepared to give. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Now, I take it our brother Atkinson books the speakers. But will you please, brethren, book them all yourself. And you good sisters can help to book them as well. You can pray. You can pray that it'll be the right messenger with the right message that comes. Will you do that? May I tell you, it'll make a difference. It'll make a tremendous difference. And here's the man, the old man, the man of experience, and he's still going on in the things of God. And the mind of God is clear and it's plain to him. He's the Lord's messenger, and he's in the Lord's message, with the Lord's message, brother and sister, in the Lord's message. You like that? Well, it's grand to be in it. Have you ever been on the platform preaching? My, it's good to be in the message, isn't it? And here this Haggai, he's in the message, and the Spirit of God is taking hold of the man to deliver the message that God has given to him. Now, will you notice something else? It's not just the prophet of the Lord, but it's the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. And here's a man with a message from God. That's the remedy. But now he says, I am with thee. My, there's the presence of the Lord. And I tell you, when we get things right, and when we accept the explanation from God's word as to the dearth and the barrenness among us, and put God in his rightful place, and put the assembly in the order that it ought to be, then we're going to see the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, and we're going to know something about the presence of the Lord. That's where he commands the blessing, even life forevermore. My, you tell me, brother and sister, you tell me about a Moses, you tell me about a Nehemiah, you tell me about a Jeremiah, you tell me about a Paul, and I'll tell you this, brethren, that these men had a right appreciation of God and the purpose of God. And these men, they knew that God had called them into his service with a message that was suitable to the times. And these are the men that saw the very power of God manifested and present among them. That's what we want to see, isn't it? That God is in this place. Do you know, we criticise the Corinthians a lot, don't we? My, I tell you, they were a bad bunch, weren't they? There's never been another assembly like the assembly at Corinth to hear a lot of the Christians say. Brethren and sisters, will you please notice this? They came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you notice that? I know a lot of assemblies, if they didn't get help from outside, they wouldn't exist at all, because they've got no gift inside. So don't blame them for that now, brethren, will you? But Paul speaks there in chapter 14, and he speaks of one coming in among you. And when he sees the order in the assembly, then he'll fall down upon his face and he'll say, God is in the midst of you of a very truth. That's Corinth, brethren. But my, there are some destitute assemblies, aren't there? My, my, my. Do Do you know, I've met some Christians that they've had to come into an area and they've just walked in and they walked out and not a word. I tell you what I've done too. Naughty, of course, naughty. But just to prove it for myself, I've been asked to go and take a meeting, and I've walked in and I've taken the coat off, hung it up, and accepted the hymn book, and sat down on the back row, and nobody said a word. Then they opened their eyes when the stranger walks up to the platform to take the meeting. Is that right, brethren? I mean, not that the preacher should be put on the platform, but that preacher could have been any stranger, couldn't it? Walking in and walking out, and the assembly is dead as a doornail. Have you got it? Now listen, my brethren. Where the remedy is accepted, then we're going to have the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And we're going to be aware of the fact that God is in the midst of his people. And others are going to know it, brethren. Others are going to know it. And will you notice something else? There's the power of God there too. I like the verse. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua. A great stirring up among these men that stood to the forefront of this great work for God in Jerusalem. And God stirred up the spirit, and they were ready to go, and they were ready to do. Brethren and sisters, it took Solomon 7 years to build his temple. It took Herod 46 years to build his temple. It took Zerubbabel and Joshua 4 years to build their temple. And I tell you, the song still went up, a song of praise and gratitude to God, to see that God was still among these people. There was the temple, and the people of God were gathered together. No wonder they heard the noise round about. No wonder they came to see what was going on. No wonder there were others that were ready to join themselves with the Jews in those lovely days of recovery. Now, have you got it, brethren? There's the ignorance that brought frustration. And then here's the explanation as to why famine was present. And then here we have the united exercise that brought the fellowship. Fellowship together. Fellowship with God that brought in the stranger and the sinner, knowing that God was among his people. That's the lesson for today. You can take it a step further, brethren, but I'm not just interested in that line of thought just now. You can take it to a day that is yet to come, because Hosea speaks of the day of the Lord. My, what a barrenness. When the house of God lies waste, when all that Israel are going to do is going to fall down to the ground, but there'll be a little company there that will form the habitation of God in that desolate circumstance, and they'll lead many to righteousness. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written. That's another line of study. But will you take the practical line just now? And I'm quite sure that if we would apply these things in simple faith, then the hand of the Lord would still be upon us, and we'd still know blessing among the people of God. Now may God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence, and in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that thou wilt bless this word to us.
Father, thou knowest our heart. Thou knowest our longings. Thou knowest our situation, just where we are in relation to thee and thy divine things. We pray, O God, that the things that we have been speaking about may be applied by thy Spirit to our conscience and our heart, that we might know revival and recovery, that men and women about might know that God is still among his people. So we thank thee for the help that thou hast given. And we do pray that thou would take us safely to our home, that thou would keep us from danger and harm and mischief, and to thee we shall give our unfeigned thanks in that alone worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.